You know, that song we just sang is called Gratitude. And you know that line in it? It says, come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs, so get up and praise the Lord. And I was talking to this pastor the other day, true story. And we were talking about that song. He goes, you know, I don't like that song. I said, why do you not like that song? He said, man, it's just weird. You like talk to your own soul in the song. I'm like, brother, have you read the book of Psalms? I think it's Psalms 42 where the psalmist starts talking to his soul. He says, why are you downcast, oh my soul? It basically says, you've forgotten, soul, that God is your God. This sermon is not about worship, but I got to tell you this. That's why I always sat on the front row of my church every single service, every single time. I was never one of these guys that went back to the green room or hung out. Like, I was on the front row because every single Sunday before I got up and preached the word of God, my soul need reminded that my God is with me. And so that's why we sing. That's why we sing. So let's pray together. Let's ask that the Lord would speak to us today. And matter of fact, do that right now. Pastor, pastor's wife, leader in the church, just in the quietness of your own heart, I want you to ask God right now to speak to you. Now ask the Lord to give you the wisdom and the courage to live out what he says to you today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power and its clarity. And Lord, I pray that my preaching today would not be in persuasive words of wisdom, but a demonstration of spirit and power, that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but the power of God. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this session, I'm going to talk for a minute about what is, in my opinion, one of the most important values we hold as an organization. And I say that for this reason. Because with the exception of, this is my opinion, but with the exception of prayer and the word, this is the most important value that we hold, that if we don't live out, if individual churches, if individual pastors and leaders don't live this out, then we have no hope of fulfilling the vision that God has called us to. This is one of those things that the Spirit's going to have to move. He's going to have to move through you and me, and we're going to have to go out the doors and do it. And it's this value we hold of think multiplication. Now, I figure, matter of fact, I've got a line here. This is the fourth time I think I've preached this sermon. I've got a line in my notes where I basically let you off the hook and say, hey, look, if you're a part of Sin Network, I assume you understand that churches ought to multiply. Like, I say that. They're like, hey, you're here. You probably get it. Like, you obviously are a multiplying church. But then one of the things that we did for kind of our annual review that I just went through with my boss, Mr. Vance Pittman, is we started doing some research on how many of the churches that Sin Network planted over the last 10 years actually are doing it. Not many. And I'll say not many, like 90% of the churches that we planted over the last, it's like 87% or something, over the last 10 years are not multiplying churches. They're not doing it. They're not thinking in terms of multiplication. They're thinking in terms of growing their own congregation, but they're not thinking in terms of being a church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches. And so let's jump in. And this is what I want to do today. I want to just take a few minutes, and I want to walk theologically through this idea and this principle of multiplication. Because why most of us in the room, I'd assume, understand the principles of what multiplication is. The overwhelming majority of us have a tendency to drift away from doing it. So I want to go back to the Word of God, see what He says to us, and then we'll talk about application at the end. But let's begin with a question. When I'm talking about multiplying, when I'm talking about thinking multiplication, what am I talking about? This is what I mean by that. Multiplication carries with it the idea that you as a pastor and your church as a whole reproduces itself. That you reproduce yourself in such a way that the disciples and the churches that you reproduce, then in turn, they begin to reproduce disciples and churches, and they begin to reproduce disciples and churches, and they're through it begins the process of multiplication, which begins a compounding effect that becomes impossible to measure. And so when I'm talking about thinking multiplication, it's very simply this. We're calling you to be a church that plants churches. To be a church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches. Because if we're ever going to see the vision accomplished, much less the Great Commission, then we've got to stop talking about this. And we got to start asking God to do it through us. So let me ask you another question as we jump in today. An endeavor not just to be a church that's content with addition, but we become a church that begins to think and act in terms of multiplication. Here's the other question I have for you. Is the idea of multiplication a man-made plan? Is it a man-made strategy? Right? Did Vance Pittman and Travis Ogle, did they get together one day and go, you know what we need to do? We need to come up with a strategy that for churches to plant churches, that go and plant churches and those plant churches and reach the country that way. Is that like a man-made plan, a man-made strategy? No, I want to remind you today that the idea of churches planting churches and disciples making disciples and multiplying is a God-made, God-designed, God-breathed plan. And it's a plan that he has been talking about and enacting from the very beginning of Scripture all the way to the very end. And so let's look at it. Where's the first time you see the idea of multiplication show up in the Scripture? To find it, you got to go back to the beginning. And when I say go back to the beginning, I'm talking about the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 1, that's pretty early in the story, right? It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. When I was studying for this, something hit me. I was like, that's the first chapter of the Bible. And not only is it the first chapter of the Bible, but it's the first command that God ever gives man. The very first command that the Lord ever gives us is go and multiply and fill the earth with the bearers of my image. Okay, so you see and hear about the idea of multiplication before the fall. Before sin ever enters into the picture, God's talking about multiplication. But then you see it after the fall too. You know the story, Adam and Eve got things got bad because Adam and Eve sinned and sin threw Adam to all men and things got really, really bad and to the point that God looked down at men and said, the thoughts of their heart were always evil continually. And so God decided he was going to take out man. So if he kept the remnant, Noah built the ark. You know the story. Floods came. Noah and his family were saved. Waters recede. Noah and his family walk out. And I want you to listen to the very first thing that God tells Noah and his family after they go out of the ark. Genesis 8:16. God said, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, all the flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth. Watch what he says. He says, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And so the very first thing that God commands Adam and Eve to do before the fall is go and multiply and fill the earth with the bearers of my image. And the very first thing God tells his people to do after the flood is go and multiply. Fill the earth with the bearers of my image. Okay, then time goes by. And God really, really, really begins to put things into motion, this grand narrative of the Bible, the story of the gospel. You start really seeing it come to pass when God comes up to this guy named Abraham. And he comes up to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17 and 18. And I want you to listen to what God says to Abraham. God said, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All right? So there it is again. God's using the M word as he's talked to Abraham. Now, let me ask you guys a question. When God came to Abraham and he said, hey, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, is he only talking about Abraham's physical lineage there? The answer is no. He is talking about Abraham's physical lineage, but he's also talking about a spiritual lineage that will come through Abraham's physical lineage. God was talking about a Messiah that would come through the line of Abraham, and through this physical line of Abraham would produce a spiritual multiplication that would completely change the world and would impact every tribe and tongue and nation on the earth. Y'all with me so far? All right. Now listen, let's think about what God said for a second, because it actually is very applicable for you and me today. As pastors in the 21st century, as leaders of the church, 21st century, God says something to Abraham in that moment. It's actually very important for you and for me. There's two things God said to Abraham I want you to think about today. Here's the first one, okay? God looks at Abraham. Matter of fact, do we have that scripture set up there? I want you to watch what he says. God looks at Abraham and he says this. He says, Abraham, I am going to multiply your offspring. Why is that important? Because up to that point, every single time that God has been talking about multiplication and going and filling the earth with the bearers of his image, God was talking to us and he's commanding us, I want you to go multiply. I want you to go multiply. I want you to go multiply. But when he comes up to Abraham and he's calling his shot about the Messiah that's gonna fill the earth with the bearers of his image and fill heaven with the bearers of his image, he says, Abraham, I need you to understand something. I am going to multiply your offspring. God said he's gonna be the one to do it. He's the one that's ultimately going to do the work of multiplication. But there's one other thing that God said that's so critical for us to remember as pastors and leaders of church that are going to endeavor to go out the door and not just focus on our little church, but see a multiplying movement through our network and through our individual church. There's something God said, I think it's really important. It's one of those things God says that you may never have paid much attention to before. Look at it again. God says this, says it twice actually, the word that I think it's important. God says, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. Did y'all catch it? Two times God says, surely. I don't know about y'all, but I figure that if God himself, who was talking, says, surely I'm gonna bless you and surely I'm gonna multiply your offspring as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, I gotta figure that if God says something is surely going to happen, that means it's surely gonna happen. This thing is a foregone conclusion. God said it's going to work. How can we be assured that it's going to work? Because God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make sure it happens. And so what that tells me is that this idea of multiplication is not only a God-made plan, but it's a God-empowered plan. All right? Let's keep going. You see the idea of multiplication before the fall. You see the idea of multiplication after the fall. And then you see it in Old Testament prophecy as well. I love this. In Psalms 22, 27, this is God calling his shot for the future. And when he spoke through the Holy Spirit to the writer of the Psalms, he was giving them a vision of the future. He was giving them a vision of the finished work of multiplication. Look at what the psalmist writes in Psalm 22:7 as he's describing a vision of the future. In verse 27, the psalmist writes, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you." We forget that. We forget that. That the work of multiplication, this is something we got to keep reminding ourselves, that when the prophets looked forward and they saw the future, they saw that we are on the winning team. This thing works. It will be completed. There is coming a day where the Great Commission will be fulfilled and all the ends of the earth are going to praise the Lord. And so not only is multiplication a God-made plan and a God-empowered plan, but it is a plan that will come to pass. It's going to come to pass, and we'll apply that here in a second. Okay? Let's keep going. You don't just see multiplication in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament, the age of the church. Jesus dies on a cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Watch what happens. Acts 6:7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Acts 9:31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied." You see the church multiplying from the very beginning. Pastors and leaders, are y'all seeing a pattern here in the scripture? You see multiplication before the fall. You see it after the fall. You see it as the prophets look forward to the end. And you see it at the beginning age of the church. And finally, lastly, we see multiplication at the end of the church age, at the beginning of eternity. What do you mean, Matt? What are you talking about? Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. But first of all, I want you to understand something. The Holy Spirit in Revelation gave John a vision. Now hear this, check this out. The vision that the Holy Spirit allowed John to see was this vision. The vision that John saw was God's promise to Abraham being completely fulfilled. That's cool. I know it's just kind of straightforward, and you should think about, like, I've never thought about that, that the vision, one of the things that John saw, like a real picture of the future in Revelation, he was seeing a vision of God being true to his promise to Abraham. And what is it? Do you remember? There's something very specific that God promised Abraham. You remember what he said? He said, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring." How? As the stars of the heaven. He's like, this is how big it's going to be, Abraham. Stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. Let me ask you guys a question. Why do you think that when God was describing how big this multiplying effect was going to be, that he used the illustration or analogy of stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore? Why do you think he used those two things to describe the finished work of multiplication? Because I'm going to tell you, you can't count the number of stars that are up there. You can't count the number of sand on the seashore. Next time you go to the beach, pick up one handful of sand. Just try to count them, the grains. You can't do it. You can't count them. And that's why I think it's so amazing what John says in Revelation 7, 9 through 12. Watch what he says. As John saw the vision of the completed work of the promise God gave to Abraham, John said this in verse 9. John said, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Friends, the reason that think multiplication is one of our primary values is because think multiplication is one of God's primary values. And the reason, if no other reason, that you and I as pastors and leaders need to be thinking in terms of multiplication, it's because our Creator has been thinking in terms of multiplication from the very beginning of all of this. Why are we not doing it? And so I'm going to start landing the plane. That's kind of the biblical foundations of it. We could talk for a long time more than that, but you get the picture. So I just want to have some concluding thoughts here, some applications about this idea, and then I'm going to be done today. Listen, here's the first reminder. So simple, but multiplication is God's plan. Now listen, guys, it's not just any plan. I think we could make a really strong argument that the multiplication of disciples and churches is God's primary plan to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Did y'all catch that? The multiplication of disciples, the multiplication of churches is God's primary plan to take the message of the gospel to the nations. And as a matter of fact, the more that I study the scripture, the more that I am convinced that we've got to stop looking at multiplication as some strategy that we may or may not do. And we need to start looking at multiplication as a calling that you and I must obey. And so as a pastor and a leader of the local church, really the question is not whether or not multiplication is God's plan. The question really is whether or not you're going to participate in the plan that God promised was going to come to pass, or are you going to do some other strategy that is made of man and won't work? That's the question. Number two, multiplication requires intentionality. I'm going to tell a story here at the end of where God did this to the church that I planted. But I want you to understand something. If you're going to do this, it takes intentionality. It's not going to happen on its own. It's going to be something that you and the leadership of your church from day one, you commit yourself to. And why I say it takes so much intentionality, because the bent, what I'm seeing is that the bent of most churches is one of gathering and keeping, not sending and multiplying. Did y'all catch that? That's what I'm seeing the overwhelming majority of churches doing, is they're gathering and keeping. How many people can I get to come to my church? That's the bent, instead of the biblical narrative, which is not how many people we can gather and keep, but how many people we can send and multiply. So in order to become a multiplying church, pastor, you got to be intentional about it. Here's what that means. Here's a few things that means. It means that from the very beginning, you've got to change the way you define success for your church. You got to change the way you define success for your church. And you got to change the way that you measure success for your church. That's kind of step one. It's from day one, from the very beginning, you say, look, we're gonna define, and then we're gonna measure success not by how many people we can get to come to our church, but we're gonna define, and then we're gonna measure success by how many people we can send from our church into the field, into the harvest for the glory of God. That's gonna be our goal, our definition of success, okay? Intentionality. Intentionality means from day one, you die to building your platform. And you come alive to building the kingdom of God. Can I just tell you, Lizzie, here? It ain't easy to send people away from your church, especially the tithing ones. Amen? But the way I see it, Jesus is worth it. I'll talk more about this in just a couple minutes when I land the plane here, but the most rewarding thing I ever got to be a part of in my ministry is watching people that we let go out and be used by God. It means, intentionality means, and this is kind of the same thing here, you and your leadership team, y'all commit to releasing people and finances and control. You just commit to it. We're gonna release our people. We're gonna equip them and release them, our finances and control, so that we do it so that people that we've never met and people will never meet this side of glory will come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he died on a cross and shed his blood to pay for the penalty of their sins, and he rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering sin and death. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Intentionality means that when it's all said and when it's all done, and your career as a pastor is over, that you know deep down inside, and I speak from experience, that when it's all said and done, and you're on the other side of this thing, you're gonna care more. I promise you. You're gonna care more about the number of people you sent away from your church for the glory of God. You're gonna care more about the churches you planted. You're gonna care more about the disciples and missionaries you sent than you even get close to caring about the number you had of attendance in your church. It means nothing to me. But the people that come in on Christ were equipped and released, and now they're reaching people for Christ, I lay awake at night sometimes thanking God for that. Number three, I'm gonna hit this quick. Multiplication requires collaboration. Well, how much time? So this is it. Listen, it requires collaboration. Side project for you. Go read the New Testament and see if you can find anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere where mission was being done by only one church. Go ahead and just do the homework for you. You're not going to find it because it's not in there. It's not in there. The whole New Testament organism of multiplication is one of collaboration. It's collaboration. It's churches coming together, pulling their resources, equipping together for the releasing of people for the glory of God into the harvest. You know why they do that? Because it's just too hard to do it on your own. You always see people coming together. And you're like, well, Matt, how are we gonna do that? That's hard. Well, I don't know if y'all have noticed, y'all are in a whole room full of pastors and leaders from this area. Maybe do something crazy, like pray that God would bring you to somebody today. And God would knit your hearts together. And then all of a sudden, instead of your church being the only one trying to send people, you got like 2, 3, 4 churches coming together, pulling your resources, pulling your knowledge, so that you can see a multiplying movement through you together. It's just so biblical. It requires intentionality. It requires collaboration. And I'll just kind of give you one more thought. At the end of the day, it's going to require a movement of the Spirit of God. It's going to require a movement of the Spirit of God, which I've been thinking a lot about lately. And it's funny, I was going to cut this part of the sermon until Travis Ogle, our executive vice president, said something to me this morning. So I took that as just a word from the Lord that I was going to talk about. Do y'all remember that Asbury Methodist revival thing? Y'all remember that? Like, it was 16, 17 days where the Holy Spirit for whatever reason, chose to just pour out on this group of Methodist seminary students. And for the people that were a part of it, what I keep hearing is that it was life-changing. It was paradigm-shifting. What Travis told me today, because I was going to cut that part because I'm like, nobody even, like, the Asbury thing, the revival's not happening necessarily there anymore, but the echoes of it are. Travis told me that he was on a Zoom meeting this last week with one of the guys that was preaching when that happened, and he got to talking about it. And when he started talking about it, he just kind of got choked up, and you could tell he was trying to put into words what he experienced. And he said this, he said, all I know is for those 16 days, God so poured out his spirit on us that I will never be the same again. I'll never be the same. I don't know about y'all, but I want to be a part of something like that. Do you? If you don't, maybe you need to hang it up. Because you remember what we were saying about the presence of God? There's nothing that compares to the presence of Almighty God. And here's the thing. I get the sense that God is just kind of just standing there right on the edge looking at us saying, I'll do this. I'll pour out my spirit on you in a way that you can't even get your brain around it. You know how I know that's how he feels? For crying out loud, if he can pour out revival on some Methodist, he can do it through us. You know where else he's pouring out revival? Places like Iran. Places in the Middle East that you straight run and get killed for mentioning the name of Jesus. Why not through us? But if he's going to do it, we got to actually do in our churches. Not just amen, yeah, Vance, good sermon. But we get up out of the chairs and we go home. And Sunday morning, you don't care anymore what people think about you. And you make your people and call your people to get on their faces before Almighty God. And you start begging for it. And then you start asking God to show you, all right, Lord, how do we do this? How do we not just talk about multiplication, but how do we do it? And then put your seatbelt on. Put your seatbelt on. I'll tell you, I'm done after this. I'm going to tell you a story of... I saw God do this. As a matter of fact, David, if you want to just come on up, get on the keys. Like, closest thing that I've ever experienced that I would call revival was at the church that I planted. And I never saw this coming. But from the very beginning, you talk about being intentional. This was not so much intentional as it was spirit led. I was in my very first sermon at the Austin Stone. You know, we were in this ratty old junior high in the middle of Congress Avenue in Austin, Texas, which is just this pagan city. And I stood up and in the pulpit, and I'm nervous as I can be because I'm 27 years old. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm poor. I don't know if anybody's going to come to this church or not. And I get to preaching, and something came out of my mouth as I look back was actually prophetic. It was prophetic. Because I didn't plan to say it. It just, you know what I'm talking about, y'all preachers? You get up there and the Holy Spirit just gets up on you and something comes out. And this is what came out. I said, Austin Stone, what if? You know what's crazy is Vance Pittman said something real similar, but check this out. I said, Austin Stone, what if we just kind of did things differently? What if we, this is the first Sunday, I said, what if instead of being a church that grows to, and I thought of some fantastically massive number that we would never get to, I said, 2,000 people. I said, what if instead of growing to 2,000 people, what if instead we planted 200 churches and we sent 200 missionaries out of our church for the glory of God? And I just kept on going. Looking back, that was God teeing us up. for something he was gonna do. We used to pray this prayer all the time. God, would you do something so big? So big. God, would you do something so big that when we look back on it, the only explanation for how it happened is, God, is that you did it. And I want to tell you how he answered the prayer. We were growing like crazy. We thought we were awesome. But we were so focused on growth. Forgotten what I said at the beginning. College kids were coming from all over the place. Worship leader would hit that first chord. People would just go bananas. It was so much fun. And we thought that was it, right? But then one day this college kid came up to me. He was on staff and he said, Matt, he said, what if over the next 10 years that this is kind of the vision that we call our people to. What if over the next 10 years, this is about 9 years into it. He said, what if over the next decade we train, raise up and send 100 full-time vocational missionaries for 2 years to unreached people groups. Now that's easy to say, but y'all think about that for a second. My church growing up, I think we sent 2 in 20 years. And it was like to Mexico. He's like, hey, what if, this college kid, eyes got real big, he said, what if we, by the grace of God, raise up 100 full-time vocational missionaries that leave Austin and they go to an unreached people group around the world. If you don't know what an unreached people group is, that's where you go to get martyred. And in the back of my mind, I thought he was crazy. I'm just being honest with you. I'm like, that'll never happen, because I forgot what I said. I forgot what we'd been praying, and I forgot what the word of God says from the beginning to the end. So I looked at him. I said, I tell you what, over the next 6 months, y'all get the systems and stuff together, and I'll do a sermon series on it. We'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. And sure enough, 6 months later, we did a 3-week series on going to the nations for the glory of God. And on the last night after the third sermon series, we were gonna do an informational meeting for anybody that was interested in leaving their home for 2 years to go to some crazy place and maybe get martyred in the name of Jesus Christ for his glory and fame. And I honestly, guys, I really did. I thought maybe 20 people would come to that meeting. It's a big ask. I got finished preaching. I walked out of the room. I'm walking down the hallway, and the kid who came to me with that original vision, named Joey. Joey comes running down the hallway right at me. His eyes were real big, and I thought, oh no, what happened? You know, what's going on? And he said, Matt, we had to change rooms because we didn't have enough room. I said, how many people are in there? He said, Matt, there's 523 people that are in that room as an informational meeting to go to an unreached people group in the name of Christ. I'm gonna tell you something. If anything, that shows the pent-up desire. The pent-up desire in the body of Christ to get in the fight. Pastor, your job, go read in the scripture. Your job's to raise them up and do it. Send them. You know what my only regret is? Because it happened. 10 years later, we didn't do 100. God did more than we could ask or hope for. God answered the prayer. God, would you do something so big? Then when we look back on it, there's no explanation, God, for you did it, because 10 years later, we were, I think, 327 full-time vocational missionaries had left Austin Stone, our best and brightest, our most active, our most committed, some of our biggest tithers, doctors, lawyers, teachers, college students, single mothers, left our church and went to the mission field. One of the last things I did before I left to go to a different place that the Lord called me is somebody slid the numbers on my desk. It was like for 2018, the number of people that gotten saved, it was like, I don't know, maybe 2,000. I'm like, that's amazing. Number of baptisms, that was amazing. But then I saw a number that made me cry. I literally started weeping. And it said that over the last year, through our 300 and something full-time vocational ministries and unreached people groups, that there have been 375 unique autonomous churches that had been planted in unreached people groups all over the world. That's multiplication. And it's a God-breathed thing, and God wants to do it. Why? We know. He said he was going to do it. He promised he would do it. Raise your hand and say, God, our church is ready. Last thing I'm going to say. You know my only regrets? Is that the only thing we were really asking God to do crazy stuff for was the nations. We only planted in my time there about 10 churches. You know what's nuts is all those churches all over the world in crazy places, we're beginning to see revival in some of those unreached people groups that we sent missionaries to. And you know where we really need revival in? We really need revival in North America. Let's get to work. Let's pray. Father, I pray that many, many years from now, when some of these men and women are old and gray and laying in their bed because their pastoral career is over, that a big, fat smile would come across their face as they think about the reality that the sun will never set on the ministry of the church they planted because they committed to being a multiplying church. Don't let them ever be satisfied with just growing their church. Give them a passion to grow yours. Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.